So it is awesome to, every time I get to preach, I ask Deb, I need you to do a special. So hopefully you all enjoy that. You know, when you first, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I probably don't need these. I get migraines, and so that's the reason why I always have glasses. So before I get started, I just want to share that, you know, these are the things that God has rested on my heart. And so to share with you, and some of it may be, I don't know if controversial is the right word or not, but we're going to go through it. And I just ask that you bear with me when we get to the end, when we get to the point that it's really about the everlasting God and where we are in that process. So there'll be several scriptures that we need to go to. Many of you know I teach, have taught Sunday school on phone church and now with Aqua Sosne, which I had to practice that multiple times. Not sure I got it right that time. And so sometimes when I preach, I really, really kind of teach, I think. And so that's just sort of what my nature is. So if you have your Bible, some of the scriptures will be up here. And some of them you'll have to actually turn to either your Bible or your Book of Mormon. So make sure everything's displaying. In Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, we have this verse, two verses actually. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own sight, in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. In the New Living Translation, which every now and then I like to use that one or the Common English Bible to just sort of look at some of what the way different folks translated the words. In the New Living Translation, it says, what sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. So I want you to hold this thought as we go through the next few slides, and then we'll come back to it, and then hopefully you'll see why. So I do want to turn to Luke 15. And you know, it's funny, when you first get, at least for me, when you first get started preaching, there's a tension. There's this anticipation of the fact that you're standing before a bunch of people and trying to share what God has laid on your heart in a way that is only truth, and that if anything that isn't true, it does not take root, and that only those things that are true take root and grow with inside that individual. So in Luke chapter 15, I'm not going to read, obviously, the whole chapter, but I do want to point out that, you know, this is all about, first we start with the lost sheep, right? So verses 1 through 7. And then in 8 through 10, it's about the lost coin, the woman who loses a piece of silver, and she has 10, and she goes and hunts for it, and how much rejoicing there is in it. And so I do want to read the prodigal son. And I'm going to look at it a little bit differently, but we have to have the context of the scripture itself. So I need to read these verses for you to have them fresh in your mind when we go through this. So I'm going to start in verse 11, and it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. We are all prodigals. We have all sinned against the Father. And no man, and no, I'm sorry, 19, and, oh no, yes, sorry, and am no more worthy to be called thy son or daughter. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And those of you can put daughter in there. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him and fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art with me, and I, and all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found. You know, as I go through this, I think I'm a little bit at risk of maybe modifying the fundamental truth of it, but it's not really what my intention is. And the beauty of the chapter is it's all about something that's lost, and then it's found. We each can place ourselves in certain points in that story, whether we're the son that took something and we're the prodigal, or we're the other son who stayed and felt like he was owed something. Maybe those of us who have been in the church their whole life, we feel like we're entitled to it or whatever. But heaven, there are scriptures that talk about how all of heaven rejoices at the repentance of a lost soul. And so Jesus is instructing us on how we are to rejoice at something that is lost and is now found. So I want you to, this is a participation section, I hope. So what kind of emotions do you see here? What do you see when you read the story? What kind of emotions are going through in this family? Somebody can shout them out.
Anger.
Anger.
Regret.
Regret.
Elation.
Elation.
Jealousy.
Selfishness.
Selfishness.
Pride.
Pride.
Rejection.
Rejection.
So let's see if I got some of them. I have betrayal. Right? The son, the son that stayed felt betrayed, right? And the other son who repented felt like he betrayed his father because he took the inheritance. There's loss. So he takes his inheritance, and what did he do? He went and spent it on riotous living. Nobody here has spent any money on riotous living, I'm sure. Y'all know my testimony, so we know that's not true. So happiness, right? There's joy. I heard elation, right? But I looked at it from this point of the one who took the money decided he didn't have to live the way his parents wanted him to, or someone else's expectation. There's disappointment, grief, relief, right? I mean, you see relief in the whole story. There's joy. I heard that word out there. Despair. I mean, when he was eating, wanting to even eat the husks that they were there, he had despair. The father probably had some despair. And then there's forgiveness. So I want to look at it from the viewpoint of the father and the mother in a more modern world. I sort of think that the father, while the pain is the same for a prodigal son or daughter in this story, they had it, they being the product, the in the story, they have it, I think, a lot easier. And the reason why I think is that they're not faced with life choices or a society where so much of it is in your face every day. Not everyone looks at them as life choices, but that's what they are. And in this story, the son rebelled against his family and asked for inheritance and left early. He's lost. He's left the family. I left my parents' family over his conversion to Christianity. The pain and grief that the father and the mother are in this situation are experiencing is great. I mean, it cuts deep in their soul from the standpoint of knowing that when they give that inheritance to their son, most likely what he's going to do with it. And I imagine it gets a little easier each day, but it's still there. It never completely goes away when there's some sort of separation that happens within a family. Except for the report that may come from the far country, there's no real visibility into what is happening. The father knew that his child was lost, but he did not see the child on social media, maybe pushing or living a lifestyle and an agenda that's counter to truth, absolute truth, unchangeable truth. So I'm gonna see if somebody can tell me if they know where this is in the Word. Just read it real quick. Tell me if you know where it is. I can see some really perplexing faces, right? It's not real. But it was projected. It was put out there by a Reddit user by this name using ChatGPT. Now, I'm not against ChatGPT. I have a lot of people that work for me because I'm not really that great with technology that use it. It does really, really cool stuff. This is a fake Bible passage because this person was looking for something that would make them feel comfortable where they were. And I'm not picking on a particular group for any reason other than to make a point. Whoops. It didn't. So anyway, this is where I found it, just so you know, for the reference. But it's really, I'm not dwelling on that particular component. What I want to do is sort of bring in a little bit about science and the Bible. As many of you know, I really like science. This person, Jennifer Bowens, is the director of the Center for Family Studies at the Family Research Council, where she researches and advocates for policies that will best serve the mental health and well-being of families and communities. She has a PhD in clinical social work from New York University and works extensively as a clinician providing trauma-focused treatment to children and adults who have experienced interpersonal and collective trauma. There is a lot of trauma that happens out in the world. None of us grow up through our childhood that don't experience some type of trauma, and some of it is worse than others, but it exists. And we're in a world in which we have a responsibility to touch and to reach and to be an example and to lead them to Christ. Anyway, it goes on to talk a little bit more about her, and they ended up writing a book. She wrote a book with another individual about God's design. But she says this in some stuff that I found. The gender movement isn't just about erasing male or female. It's actually about erasing the very image of God and family, because family is the first place that we learn safety, security, and there are attributes of male and female that God has uniquely embedded in our DNA, in our design. And when you erase those, or attempt to erase those, you're erasing an aspect of the very heart and nature of God. When you erase the design, the very design of God in a generation, or try to do that, then we're left with people who have no identity, no rudder, no sense that there's a higher purpose to life, that there is meaning through relationship and how God made us. A little more. This is from Miriam Grossman. She's a UCLA psychiatrist. Thank you. 99.99% of the cells in your body are male or female. The normal complement of human chromosome is 23 pairs, 22 pairs of autosomes and one pair of sex chromosomes. Females have two X chromosomes, and males have one X and one Y. Biology and God's word are clear. There are only two genders and sexes. Regardless of what people feel, reality is that they are either male or female. This individual, and I don't say this very often, given the fact that I'm a big sports fan, has a degree, a doctorate in molecular genetics. I'm going to say it, it's really hard for me, the Ohio State University. Very difficult. So, and I'm not sharing this to try to really get political in nature, but we live in this world. This is the existence that we have to share truth. How do you do that if you're not armed with the ability to do it in a way that I'm going to suggest that you do it in a second? So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God was, God is, and God will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on what is in here to lead us, to direct us, and find the path that we have to walk to be followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a bunch of references that I have that we could read, but I wanted to bring, there's one in 1 Nephi, there's another one in 2 Nephi, and another in Moroni, but I wanted to share one in Mormon on page 710. And it's chapter 4, verse 68. And it says the same thing, right? The truth is, for do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. Absolute truth is in existence, and we can find it in God's word. It doesn't change with certain things. So, we have to look at a couple places in the Bible. And Deb sang for quite a while, so I get a little bit extra time. So, anyway, I'll try. So, at conception, I didn't know she was going to do commentary too, but it was great commentary. It's fun, like she said, seeing D.A. and Milo and these guys. I mean, just people that we worked with when they were young, like the what we call the littles, maybe a little older than the littles, but, well, Mateo's age. Anyway, sorry, I'm rambling on something that doesn't matter. Okay, so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to look at just 26 and 27. And many of you know these verses. I'm in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image for our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Hebrew word for male is a masculine noun. The Hebrew word for female is a female noun. It's a feminine noun. I mean, Jeremiah 1, you have, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, before you were born, I set you apart. So what does that mean? That is the sex at conception, that is the sex, that's the gender you are. You're either male or female. Now, there are some scientific things that talk about where the genetic makeup of an individual has deteriorated a certain way, and I'm not going to go into that. But in reality, the major point here is this. So we got to turn to Matthew chapter 19 and then Mark. And the reason this is important is because this is Jesus quoting Genesis, right? So I'm going to just look at verse 4 in chapter 19. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Because he's speaking to the Pharisees. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And then I think Mark 10 through 5, we'll read, or 10, 5 through 9, we'll read all of those. All right. So we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, which is to be able to get divorced. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they shall no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The emphasis here is in the creation, that it's male and female. We know in Psalms it says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth thee. And here's where we end up getting, it doesn't change with I think, therefore I am, or whatever social construct that man can invent. It's all based on a lie. This is great darkness. So we cannot be fooled by this great evil. Satan was a liar from the beginning. The first thing that he said to Adam and Eve was, you will not die. And he manipulated the word, but it was a lie. And everything that's false comes from him. And this is where I think we're in a real challenge, right? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against dark powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So just like all sin, it's based upon a lie, a manipulation or corruption of something to make it appear desirable, normal, evolved into a more sophisticated being, perhaps, progressive being. I mean, we've all heard this, love is love, right? We just changed the definition of a word for today's needs. Man knows better than God as to what the standards we should live by are. God is an outdated concept because we have evolved in our understanding of what is good and what is bad. What is light? What is truth? What is darkness? Man will decide for himself what is acceptable behaviors, norms, and values. Man is not going to accept a standard that comes from some old, dated, outdated books that really can't be trusted. Right? There's a lot out there that you can find that tears this Bible down and tears this down. They're just stories that you can choose to cast away. As I become enlightened in the world's wisdom, I can shift my beliefs, my values, my norms based upon a moving understanding. Or for that matter, from any religious or secular system that contains what I decide is an internal desire or identity that is justified because the culture says it's okay, even encouraged. This is great darkness. Do not be fooled by this great evil. Satan was a liar from the beginning. So, now that I got you down in the depths of this darkness, it's gross, right? And the Word was made flesh. God's Word is absolute. His Word is true. His Word can be trusted. And without God's Word, here's where we are. We are left to our own worst selves with boundaries that move with the wind every which way. Just because I believe in God's Word does not mean every position that I hold is accurate. I'm flawed like anyone else in this room. But my desire, just like David, is the desire of my heart is to know the everlasting God and to try to continue to strive to grow in Him and to share Jesus Christ every opportunity I have, no matter where I am. And not in ways necessarily that you might think. I may not say something in a particular scenario because the Spirit doesn't lead me, that there's some issues that are not right there. But when it's forced upon you, you can do it in a way, and I'm going to tell you that way in just a few minutes, sorry. So let's jump here. And you all know this scripture. Actually, I'm going to show it to you in the NLT, but I want to look at it. Up here, it's in the NLT. But I want to read it for those of you who don't have a set of scriptures to read from. I'm not calling anybody out, but you should have your Bible and your Book of Mormon. Because there's something about when you read it, you can do it on your phone. I mean, it works, but I like paper. Maybe it's because I'm old. No one can second that, Mateo. All right, so 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And from what, I'm in 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's divinely breathed. I gotta speed up here. So 2 Timothy, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that God make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, this is in NLT, so you can look at it in... just flip a page over and you can read it there in the very beginning. And it has some really interesting verbiage in there, like without natural affection, truth breakers. If you go back up to verse 2 in the King James, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So does everybody feel really good about themselves right now? I don't do those things, right? I don't think that we can think that we're any better than the category I described earlier. In Exodus 20:17, God said, thou shalt not covet the neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's husband, his ox. I don't know about any of you, but I don't know anybody who has an ox, so I'm thinking their car, right? They got a newer iPhone than me. I mean, you can covet a whole lot of things. And so, this is the one that just really, really sticks out. So if you have a Book of Mormon, you got to turn to page 223. And we're going to read the end of King Benjamin's speech. 46 through 50. And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return that thing he borroweth according as he doth agree, or else thou shalt commit sin, and perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also. Simple borrowing of something and not returning it. So what does he go on to say? And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commands of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. That is in chapter 2 of Mosiah, verses 46 through 50. We're going to come back to those in a minute. All right, so we're back here. You now know these, right? And what I described to you is what we see in the world all the time, where certain things, we're told that that's darkness, but it's really light. That's truth, but it's not, right? And it gets all messed up. In the NLT, this last verse says, "What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever." So I think I'm gonna skip this page, but you guys can, I'll put it up there just so you know what it's there. And it's about coming to just some harsh realities. And you can, if you choose to, you can go back and read them, but basically, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So what are we to do? How are we to associate with folks who are lost in a sin that society says is okay? And many of the sins that are out there, society says it's okay. That whatever your reality or identity is it's your reality, so it's okay. What are we to do? Do you cast them from your existence? Judge them? Mark them? Shun them? Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. To mark means to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to take heed. Right? So you need to know who they are, but are you supposed to never see them again or interact to them again? How can you show them the love of Christ, the life-changing love of Christ, if you do not interact? What are we to do? Whoops. Oh, goodness. What is going on here? If you do not accept an identity or a lifestyle or their reality, but you still associate with them, where there's a bridge back, a hand of true fellowship, a true caring for their well-being, will it make other people think you are okay with them or you're accepting of their identity or wherever state they are? They're a drug abuser, right? They're homeless. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can put in. They're different than us. They're not as good as us. What are we to do? This is what we should do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. But we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with the wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This is what we're to do. We're to speak the truth in love. It's not easy, but we're called upon to do it, all of us. So what are we to do? I submit to you that we are to share the truth in love without passing eternal judgment. We don't have the right to do that. We should not condone, but never condemn. We don't have the right to condemn them. We are all beggars before a holy God. In Mosiah chapter 2, verse 32 and page 222, "For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same God, even God, for all the substance which we have? For both food and raiment and for gold and for silver and for all the riches which we have of every kind." Now, I know we're running short on time, but we actually have to go back to King Benjamin's speech. It's one of my favorite speeches in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, in the Word. So if you turn with me to page 221, actually. Actually, it's on page 220. And we'll have to read several verses here, but we read a big portion of it. But anyway, I'm in chapter, on 220, Book of Mosiah, chapter 2. "And there is none other salvation save this, which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you." And that's essentially repentance and coming to the Lord. "Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as I have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you would remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness." Let that sink in. "Your own nothingness. And his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come and which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you or in the knowledge of that which is just and true." Don't you want to do that? Grow in that knowledge. It guides you in every step of your life and what you need to do. So, as I said, we are all beggars. And so if you look in Romans, just read these real quickly. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself. My parents don't do it. My wife doesn't do it. I wish my wife would do it. Maybe she'd say something good. But I'm going to be there by myself. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Another place where we're all beggars before a holy God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We have to come before a loving God. So, there's only one answer for all of us, and this is it. You know these scriptures. You've heard them from this pulpit before. "Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom Christ raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught for the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And every one of us needs salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. I'm sorry, I looked away. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, do, right? And if you have, come to him daily. And I want to close with the psalm that Deb read, and that's in Psalm 90. Verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is who we worship. Thank you.